be. Amen. What a day that will be. My goodness. No more sickness, no more pain, as it talks about in Revelation 21, verse 4. Neither shall there be any more sorrow. All the former things are passed away. I look forward to that day. So if you've got a copy of God's Word with you tonight, and I hope you do, we will be in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. Here lately, if you have noticed the books of the Bible that I've been preaching through, you could probably tell where my Bible reading has been recently. And the First and Second Chronicles are loaded with spiritual truth that is applicable to us today. And last Wednesday night, we talked about how to get a hold of God in prayer. And tonight, we're going to consider how to get God to manifest His presence to us. Now, we know that God is always with us. The Bible says He will never leave us nor forsake us, but we want Him to be more than with us, but we want Him to manifest Himself to us. Because when God shows up, when God makes His presence known, special things happen. And that's what we see in the scripture before us tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 11 through 14. And then we'll get right into the message. The Bible says, I still hear some pages turning. I'll give you just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And is that not what we want here? I don't want to just come to church. I want to come to church and God fill the house. Yes, if you're a Christian, you walk in and God comes with you. But there's a difference when God shows up. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Jesus, for this wonderful opportunity You've given us to come to Your house. What a privilege it is to come to be with Your people. Lord, to open Your Word and to hear what You have to say to us. Lord, I pray that You would fill me with Your Spirit. And please, Lord Jesus, control my lips and help me to rightly divide Your Word. Lord, and please just give us the grace to be obedient to what we hear. Lord, we want You to manifest Your presence here at Mountain City Baptist Church in each and every home that is represented. And in our lives, we want You to show up. And I believe in the text before us tonight, You've shown us the way to make that happen by Your grace. Lord Jesus, we love You, and we pray You'd meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this text tonight and we think about how to get God to show up, I'll go ahead and dive right into it. The first thing that what we see in the example of the priests is we see in verse number 11 that these priests were pure. These priests were pure. If there had not been purity, God would not have shown up. These priests were pure, the Bible says in verse 11, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. So we see here, it says in verse 11, they were sanctified. That means to consecrate. That means having been made or declared sacred. And we see in further back in the Old Testament, specifically in Exodus 29, you can go there with me if you would like, but we see how that these priests, how they did sanctify themselves, and we see in how they sanctify themselves, how they purify themselves, how we can purify ourselves. Remember, the goal is to get God to show up in our homes, in our lives, in our church. If that is the goal, then we see a template of how we are to sanctify ourselves in the lives of the priests in Exodus 29, verses 4 through 9. And you say, well, Pastor Tyler, this is the formula for Old Testament priests. Well, what does the Bible say you and I are in the New Testament? Because a priest is someone who has direct access to God. Who in the New Testament has direct access to God? You and me as his children. We, the Bible says in Revelation, that he's made us a kingdom and priests to God. We are priests. So I think this formula applies to us as well in Exodus 29, verses 4 through 9. And I'll break that text down very quickly. But we see here, 29 verses 4 through 9, it says, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water, and thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him, and thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." Three things we see in how they purified themselves, sanctified themselves, like we're talking about in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. We see first that they were cleansed. It says, "And Aaron," in verse number 4, "and Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." Before they were to put the holy garments on, and we'll talk more about how we can apply that to you and I in just a moment, they had to wash themselves. And let me back up and say, once we're saved, we're always saved. Our sins are forgiven. But like the Lord talked about to Peter in the New Testament, he said that he talks about how you need not to be washed, but saved to wash your feet. Although our sins are forgiven, we have the hope of heaven, we're justified in the eyes of God, we get dirtied by the world that we live in. We commit sins, we do things that dishonor God, that he is not pleased with, and I'm not even talking about big things, but just every day. I mean, I would hate to know, even in things maybe I don't even realize the times that I disobey God and I commit a sin against him. If we are going to have God show up, then we've got to be completely pure. That means keeping our sin list absolutely short, and we've got to be cleansed just as they were. But I praise God. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All, not some, all. So we see that these priests, they had to first be cleansed. They were washed. But then not only were they cleansed, but next we see they were clothed. Verse 5, "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre." So we see here, after they got physically washed, then they put on the holy clothes. And what does the Bible tell you and me to do? It says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ," which we talked about the other day, is the armor of God. Put on him, put on his righteousness, put on his enablement. But we cannot put on the armor of God until we have been cleansed. But then we can put on his armor, and we can put him on so that we can be pure. See, that's the only way we're pure. We're not pure in ourselves. We're pure in Christ. So we see here, they were cleansed, they were clothed, and then they were consecrated, or I could say for us, we are to be controlled. Look what it says. "Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." So they were cleansed. Then they were clothed. Then they were consecrated. See, we've got to be clean. Then we've got to put on Jesus. And then we can be controlled by the Spirit. Remember, the goal is to be pure so that God will show up. Cleansed. Then we've got to be clothed. Put on the armor of God. And then we've got to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Remember it said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So they were pure, we see in our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. But then we also see they were prepared. So they're about to worship God. And notice that I would assume that they were very well prepared before. That they didn't run in late, and they're having to tune their instruments and get everything ready. But when it came time to hit that tune, they were ready. They were prepared. Look what it says at verse number 12. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Hammon, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white. Notice they arrayed in that white we talked about. Those holy garments, white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. So we see here they were prepared. They were in position. They were ready to worship. They were prepared. You could say in one way, they were vessels of honor fit for the master's use. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can go with me there if you want. You don't have to. I'll be there very quickly. But 2 Timothy 2, I think it should be the goal of every child of God to be a vessel fit for the master's use. Do you not? We want to be fit for the master's use. We want to be used by God. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 20. The Bible says, it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So we see here, we should strive as children of God to be a vessel fit for the master's use. I guess we could say, do you want to be a plastic solo cup or a china glass for the Lord? The china glass you put in a special place and you use for special purposes, do you not? The other stuff you just kind of throw around, maybe even throw away if you don't think about it. Or if you're Carrie's grandmother, you get the red solo cups and you wash them until they get holes in them. But that doesn't apply to this situation. But we see here, we as children of God should want to be vessels unto honor that can be used by God. How can we do that? How are we to be a fit vessel, to be prepared so that God can show up? Remember, that's the goal. We do that, in short, through diligence. Now, I won't dig into the verse because we know it well, but 2 Timothy 2:15, the first word of that verse, study. Diligence is the key if we are to be prepared. See, if we want God to show up, we need to be prepared before we ever get here. Now, church is a great place to get right. Church is a great place to repent and draw nigh to God again. But church can be an even greater place if God's people, before we get here, our hearts are prepared and we walk in pure and we walk in prepared. And then when a lost soul walks in and God shows up, we're going to see that God does something special. Or we can wait till we come to church to get prepared. And praise God, we can get right and get clean. I thank God for that. But God wants more for us than a never-ending cycle of just us walking through the wilderness, struggling, you know what I mean, like Israel did in the Old Testament. But we see here, they were diligent. What must we be diligent in? Diligently in the Word. We need to be in the Word of God if we want to be prepared. And I talk about that all the time. Diligence in the work of God. We need to be faithful to serve in the church. But here's a big part of that. And most important part, I guess I could say. Diligence to do it the right way. What I mean by that is the right spirit. A lot of churches do a lot of good things. But do they do them in the right spirit? Do they do them in the right way? You know, if you do the right thing the wrong way, then God's not going to honor it. The church at Ephesus, we read in Revelation. They were a church that you looked at them and think, that is a hopping church. Things are going good there. But God rebuked them and said, you have left your first love. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we all know it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity,
it profiteth nothing. Got to do it the right way. If you do the right thing the wrong way, it profiteth nothing. If we don't do it with the right spirit, we're wasting our time. That's what the Bible says there. So we got to. It takes diligence to be prepared. We got to be diligent in the word, in the work, and in doing it the right way. So they were pure. They were prepared. And number three, they were perfect. Now, I don't mean they were sinless. I mean they were complete. They were unified. If God's going to show up at Mountain City Baptist Church, we have got to be absolutely unified. We got to be one. And we're going to talk more about that. We see in the beginning of verse 13, it says, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one." They were as one. They were unified. They were complete. They were uncut. They were one unit. And what a beautiful thing it is when you hear an orchestra play as one. Is it not beautiful? And then how terrible does it sound when you hear a band or an orchestra play as a million parts? It hurts. And it does not sound good. It is not appealing. And if we're going to be effective for God, we've got to be one. We've got to be unified. And how are we to be unified? We've got a good example of this in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and 1. But we see there, it's the day of Pentecost. It's the day God showed up and did something special. And look what we've got to be unified in three areas. Unified first in our place. We need to be with each other. That's why the Bible says that we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. There's not unity if we're not together. How can we be on, with a football team that has a game on Saturday, if they didn't practice together at all during the week prior to the game, would they be able to do absolutely anything on the field effectively on that Saturday? No. It would make every blooper reel on planet Earth because they would not be one. We need to be together. Now, I say that tonight. Some people may be watching online and think I'm rebuking them for not being here. There's a lot of people sick. I'm not saying that. There's a lot of people that's working. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if we have the opportunity, we need to be together. If at all possible, we need each other. I need you. If we're going to be unified, we need each other. We've got to be one in place. It says that in Acts chapter 2. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They were in one place. And then it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." So they were one in place. They were unified in place. We must be unified also in purpose. I think that's one thing we are here. I praise God for that. A lot of churches are not. We know our purpose, be that many different avenues to get us there, is the Great Commission, is the proclamation of the gospel, is to hold Christ in preeminence. And I thank the Lord that I'm a part of a church where that is the case. And I'm not just saying that to blow smoke or to build you up. I'm just saying by God's grace, that is how it is here. I praise the Lord for that. And that we got to be one in purpose. It says there, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. With one accord. I remember Michael Eisenhower one time preached a message in one accord, but his big illustration was his Honda Accord that he had. That just random, and I thought of that. But I'll never, ever forget that message he preached because of what the illustration he used. But we've got to be unified in purpose, and I believe we are. But sadly, some churches are not. And you know, we can be an example to them. I think, honestly, all churches can be unified in one purpose. And when all churches do that, I think the divisions would go away. I think it wouldn't be like, you hear something good happens over there and think, oh, that, you know what I mean, grumbling, talking bad about it. Or we could be unified in one purpose, which is the proclamation of the gospel. And if another church is doing that and God blesses it and souls get saved, instead of being mad about it, we could say, praise God. You know why? Because we're unified in one purpose. That's a different church, but they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're doing what the Bible tells them to do, and we should be happy for them, and we should encourage them. We got to be must be unified in purpose, but also, here's another one, and there's great power in this. We must be unified in prayer. Acts 1:14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." They were all with one accord and in one prayer and supplication. There's power when we get together and pray. That's why it's so cool the ladies do that thing where you pray together. There's power in that. You think, there ain't no power. God's people are unified praying together. God hears that. That gets the ear of God. I mean, God, I'm not saying you can't get a hold of God on your own, but when God's people unify, there's power in that. That's why we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, so that we can become unified and pray over these requests, trusting God to meet the needs and bless in those situations. So they were perfect, they were complete, they were unified. But not only that, we see back in our text, verse number 13, we see they praised. And I guess we could say we need to be unified in praise. But we see in verse number 13, it says, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So how to get God to show up? Come to church clean. Come to church prepared. Come to church perfect. What I mean by that is unified. And come to church praising. You say, "Well, Pastor Tyler, you don't know what kind of week I had." That don't matter. Come to church praising God. And we're going to look at that in a moment. I want to point out what should be the subject of our praise. Obviously, the number one thing should be the person of our Lord. His person. Who he is. See, and that's one beautiful thing. As you get in the Word of God and you learn more of God, and it's cool that Carrie's going through the names of God, because when you go through the names of God, you learn more of the attributes of God. And when you learn more of the attributes of God, really, you learn more areas you can praise God in. Yet another reason why the devil doesn't want us in the Bible. Then when we come to our prayer time, we say, we know of God's sovereignty, and a lot of people may say, "Well, thank you, Lord. I praise your name that you're sovereign." Then you move past it because that's all you know about God. We get in the Bible. We praise him for his person. We praise him for his provision. He takes care of us. He meets our needs. He blesses us in those areas. Here's another one. Praise him for his promises. What I mean by that is that may be prior to him answering that prayer. A scripture I read through recently. I've preached here before. Israel was about to go into battle. And God told them prior, "You're going to win. I'm going to fight for you." You've heard me. You may remember what I'm talking about now. And what does Israel do? Instead of making a military plan, they trusted God so much that they built a choir. And the Bible says when they began to praise God, that's when God showed up and won the battle for them. Hey, you want to see God show up in the midst of whatever struggle you're going through? Take God, learn the Word of God, then take him at his promises and praise him on credit that he's going to be faithful to his Word. One example of that, maybe you're having financial difficulty, but the Bible says, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." It says that he'll supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. Hey, say, "God, I'm praising your name, that your word says that you've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, and I'm trusting you to meet that need. Praise your holy name." God, hey, God, that grabs a hold of the ear of God, and that makes God want to, I believe that makes God want to show up and do something about it. That principle is all throughout Scripture. Paul and Silas in the prison, half dead, but they began to praise God. Literally shook the place off its foundation. Praising in the midst of his pain, in your pain or your struggle, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, that is when God shows up, because that is a time that you shouldn't do that. But when you do that and God shows up, it's obvious that it was God that did it. So learn his promises. Praise him for his promises, even maybe before he answers or does what he says he will do, because you know he will, because he's faithful to. And then God will show up and do something. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So we see the subject of our praise should be his person, his provision, his promises, and what situations should we praise God in. We should obviously praise, and it's the easy one, praise God in our prosperity when God blesses us. I mean, that's an obvious one. I mean, that's an easy one. We thank God. Hey, get a raise at work. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody buys you lunch. Oh, praise the Lord. Man, that's easy to do that. That's an obvious one, so we won't dwell on that. But here's a hard one. Praise God when we're in pain, suffering, struggle. You say, how in the world? That's when you just got to praise Him on credit. Throw up your hands and say, Lord, I praise Your holy name. I love You. You're holy. You're righteous. I know I'm in pain. The Bible says that it is His will that we praise Him in all things. And maybe He's just waiting on you to do that. Maybe you've been struggling, having a hard time, going through something. But God's just waiting on you to throw your hands up and say, God, I know I'm struggling. I know this is hard. I know I'm afraid. I know I'm worried. But God, you know what? I'm going to praise You anyhow. I'm going to praise You in this. Because that's Your will for me. I'm going to trust You to do something special. Praise Him in that. And maybe He's waiting on you to do that. And then God will act and do something special. Maybe that's what He's waiting on. Praise Him in prosperity and pain. Or when we're under pressure. When things are hard. And that kind of goes with the pain there. But we see here how to get God to show up. Be pure. Be prepared. Be perfect. Be praising. And not just in the church house, and not just with our hands and with our voice, but with our life. Live for God. You know, you're praising God every time you obey Him in His Word. You're praising God every time you share the gospel with somebody. That is praising God with your life. And so if we come to church pure, if we come to church prepared, if we come to church unified, if we come to church praising God even before we get here, imagine that. You don't have to wait till you get to church to throw your hands up. Praise God before you get here. And then when you've done all that, look what the formula is. They did all this. Then we see the product. It says that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. You know, God wants to do that here. Maybe not literally a physical cloud, but God wants to show up in such a way that it affects those that are in it. I've seen it, you've seen it. It's special when God shows up. What happens when God shows up? First, obviously, in this text, we see a cloud of supernatural power. Because God can't show up somewhere and it not affect the atmosphere around it. A cloud of supernatural power which brings conviction of sinners in the church house. You want souls to get saved. You want souls to get saved? Follow this formula. God shows up. When sinners get in the presence of a holy God, it will drive them to their knees. Or it'll drive them out the door. One or the other. What I mean by that is I've heard of lost people who have come under tents or in church buildings where God's presence was so real that they either got saved or they ran away in fear. That's what I mean by that is. Not we made them mad, but they ran away in fear because they were experiencing the conviction of God. Imagine if God's presence was so real in Mountain City Baptist Church that every sinner that walked in the door could not leave without being confronted with their soul situation and being forced to make a decision. And that's up to them. But wouldn't that be amazing if that's the way this was? That's what God wants. That's what God wants in our homes. That's what God wants here. But we've got to follow this formula. So conviction of sinners. But another thing, since we live in the South and in the Bible Belt, when we think of God showing up, we think of hooping and hollering and running and screaming and crying. But you know what I've always said here, and you've heard me say, what's a true mark of when God shows up? Is when people hit their face. Not only is it conviction of sinners, but the cleansing of the saints. When God shows up, what happened to Isaiah when he got in the presence of God? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. That's a godly man getting in the presence of God. Hey, if we would, by God's grace, get in His presence more, His manifest presence more, we'd be like Isaiah. We'd say, I'm falling apart at the seams. Lord, I cleanse me. Lord, I'm seeing all this wickedness. Get it out of me. So we need God's presence here and at our homes so that we can stay where we need to be with God. That's why the devil makes, he fights as hard as he can to keep you out of the Bible. He fights as hard as he can to keep you from praying. He fights as hard as he can to keep you from being at the house of God, to keep you from listening to good godly music, to keep you from watching godly things if you can find it on TV. The devil fights hard to get everything that, because sometimes when you get in the presence of God, it'll wake you up. I've even seen believers who, it's like they hadn't been in God's presence in a long time. And they've placed their faith in the Lord. But when they get in God's presence, I've seen them doubt their salvation. And the reason I think is, they ain't been in God's presence in a while. And it's such a shock to their system that they think, am I lost? That's when you need to take a step back and reevaluate. Say, did I do what the Bible says? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call upon him? Yes, then he saved you. Okay, you upon the authority of God's word, you made the profession. Now you say, God, what do I need to clean up? See, that's why you see, I believe there's a lot of, and I'm not God and I don't know their hearts, but I believe that's why there have been a lot of rededications and people try to make another profession of faith because they ain't been in God's presence in a while. When they do, it's such a shock to their system. They think that it's conviction. Now, some cases, it very well may be. God's showing them that profession you made wasn't legitimate. But honestly, I've been there. What I'm telling you, I have lived. I hadn't been in God's presence in a while. And then when God showed up, I'm thinking, oh, my Lord. Am I your child? But then that's why you stand on the Bible. You stand on the Word of God. And then you can move past that because the Bible says if you did that, God did that. And say, God, what's in me that needs to change? See, we need to get to in such a way that it doesn't shock our system when we get in the presence of God. But it's just something we're used to. Something not immune to or numb to, but something that we just do every day. You know, God wants to manifest himself to us every day. It's not like, well, yeah, God shows up 3 or 4 times a year. Praise the Lord, and that's as much as he wants to. Absolutely not. God wants to be, he wants to show his supernatural power in our lives every day. There'll be cleansing of the saints, conviction of sinners. And I believe when you get in the presence of God, it'll produce a commitment to the Savior. What happened to Isaiah? Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Then God cleansed him. Remember, he took the coal off the fire, put it on his tongue, cleansed him. Then he said, who shall go for us? And what did he say? Here am I, send me. I believe that's why a lot of believers today are not committed to God as they should be. Because they've not been in God's presence in a while. You as a child of God, and you get in God's presence, it will either drive you to be cleansed or cause you to commit to him more, like Isaiah, be willing to step out in faith and obedience and do whatever God wants you to do. That's what God wants to do. So when God shows up, conviction of sinners, cleansing of saints, commitment to the Savior, and then this is the end product, commendation from the saints. What I mean, that is when this is special. Some of the best church services I've ever been in where I believe God legitimately showed up. You know how they begin? Altars full of people on their faces, crying out to God. Souls getting saved. Believers coming and laying their sin that they hadn't dealt with in a while on the altar before God. You know how that service ended? God wants you to do this all the time. In it, pouring out from inside of you. Not just an outward show, but it being bubbling up in you so much that it has to come out some way. Be that hands or be that tears or be that shouts, whatever it is. God wants, he wants that to be the atmosphere here. God wants that to be the atmosphere in my home. God, he wants to permeate the atmosphere everywhere we're at. He wants his presence to be on you and me so much so that when we step foot in a gas station, people, especially sinners, get uncomfortable. Not because they're scared of you talking to them, but because they sense the presence of God. And when a lost soul or a believer that's not where they need to be with God get in the presence of God, it causes uncomfortability. God wants to show up here. But will we do what is necessary by His grace to set the table for Him to show up? We do it through being pure, being prepared, being unified, and praising Him. Even when not just when things are good, but when things are bad, then the product will be the presence of God. So much so, like it says, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. He wants to fill this place so much so that every person in here is affected by it. Not just in a, hey man, that was a good service, but in a life-changing way. That's what God wants to do. May God help us to ask Him to give us the grace to do our part. I can't do this for you. You can't do it for me. We've all got a part to play in it. But if we will allow Him to do it through us, He may blow the roof off His place someday. Well, you say the weather's bad and people are sick and we're not going to have many people here. It's not about the numbers. If one soul came in here following this formula, God could blow the roof off this place. Now, the more numbers we have means possibly the more lost souls that we have to share the gospel to and more people to be saved. But big numbers or small numbers doesn't hinder God manifesting Himself. God wants to show up. But will we set the table so that He can? He wants to every day. I'm not talking about just at church. Mom and Dad, we need to set the table at our home. Have an atmosphere conducive to the presence of God. And He'll show up and do something special, I'm telling you. God wants to show up in such a way that your kids don't have to come to church to get convicted of their sin. They get convicted at home, in their house, because your home is full of God. Wouldn't that be something special, Mom and Dad? Have a special place at home where your son or your daughter kneeled down before God and got right with God because His presence was there. That's what God wants to do. May God help us to do by His grace what is necessary to, I guess you could say, invite Him to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word. May You give us the grace to apply, myself included, what we've heard. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll have a time of prayer request, I should say. One thing I mentioned, I wrote down first so I wouldn't forget it. Miss Beulah Norris called me, and she said that her back has been bothering her very bad and has requested that we put her on the prayer list and pray for her. Let's pray for Miss Beulah. Pray for her brother Wayne and Miss Lisa. Miss Lisa, I believe, is getting feeling better. She's still got her eye issues, and we're praying for those too. But pray for Brother Wayne. He's still got pneumonia. They gave him 10 days of medicine, and in 10 days he goes back after that run of medicine to see if it's gone. So pray that it is gone, and that the Lord heal him of that. Another prayer request, Miss Melinda. Her son, Dustin, was the one that got saved, and she was the one sitting up here in the wheelchair. She's not long for this world. She's about to make the transition home. And I had the privilege today of praying with her and Dustin and some of their family that was around. And what a sweet spirit was in that room. I believe in dying grace. And you pray, God, just give her that and give Dustin that. That God would give him grace to know that his mama's okay. The cool thing about that situation is she's not been saved 2 months. She's a babe. But I thank God the Bible says the first hour, the 11th hour, don't matter when, as long as you get in, she's going to the same heaven we are. So you pray for her that as she makes that transition from this life to the next, that God would give her grace. And God, pray for her son. Pray for her family, that God would do a touch and help them. They've been a burden on my heart today. I'm sure there are many other prayer requests. What have we got tonight? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no.
Gotcha. Any other prayer requests? I was thinking it, but I was going to let you say it. Because that is Miss Deb's prayer request. And if yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Miss Deb, if you're in attendance, that's yours. And if you're not, I say it's yours and then say it for you. And in regards to the lost, if you're like me, the time of year where I see people I see twice a year starts next week. What an opportunity we have. You may not realize it, but you're an ambassador for God wherever you go. When you step into that house where maybe sometimes it's a hostile environment, you pray by God's grace that He give you peace and joy, and you shine the light of the gospel in the midst of your family. They may be fighting like cats and dogs, but you walk in there and be a light. If you go in there with the mindset that I want to be used by God, God may do something special and give you the greatest Thanksgiving you've ever seen. That's what God wants to do. You know why? I know that because He would not put us in that situation otherwise. He doesn't put us there so we can eat a good meal and then pass out on the couch and then eat again about 3:30. He puts us in every situation to glorify Him. If you're like me, I'm going to get to see some people that I need to share the gospel with. May we pray God give us the grace to do it. But what an opportunity we have. Another prayer request. Brother Jay Parker, prior to ISI, his ex-wife, she committed suicide. So he came very distraught. So pray for him. We got to love on him and encourage him last night. And he left last night. We did. His Lord showed up last night at ISI with peace, which only a child of God can have, but also on a mission to share the good news of the gospel with his family when he goes and sees them, his daughter and his granddaughter specifically. So pray for Jay that God would give him grace through this trying time. But that also that God would give him the grace to share the gospel with his daughter and granddaughter.